come to the end of that time that we've been considering this Apostles' Creed, this ancient summary statement of the faith. That is, for a lot of us, a more portable way of saying everything we believe. The Apostles' Creed says in a few verses what the Bible takes many verses to say. And the last part of that creed is about the part about I believe in the resurrection, the dead, and life everlasting. The scripture is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Paul writes, apparently there was a conflict going on in this church about resurrection. Some people just simply couldn't comprehend it, couldn't believe it. So, Paul writes to them, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which also you're being saved. If you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have died. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that's within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you've come to believe. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain. And your faith has been in vain. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and our spirits. Raise us up to new life. In Jesus, amen. Well, as I said, this resurrection is part of Christian thinking that is essential. It's central. But it's also difficult sometimes. Maybe you heard the story about the professor at a seminary, a school for training ministers, who was very depressed because he said, you know, the quality of these students I keep coming to get, he said, this is just awful. He said, they are high in biblical ignorance. They don't know anything. And so one day he was in his first day of class with a new crop of would-be in a few years to be ministers. And so he asked them a few questions about the Bible, a little pop quiz. He said, who can tell me who Abraham was? One student raised his hand and said, Abraham. So that's the tall guy with the beard that freed the slaves and got his picture on the $5 bill. And so, you know, the professor is kind of thinking, oh, man, it's worse than I thought. He said, well, who can tell me about the religious meaning of Christmas? This time it's a woman seminarian. She raised her hand. She said, the religious meaning of Christmas is this. Jesus, the baby Jesus, and the angels get together and they make all these toys for Santa to deliver. And the professor is just, oh, man. You know. He said, well, can anybody tell me about Good Friday? Student raised his hand and said, Good Friday, that's the day Jesus died. He was put in a tomb. They sealed it over. And the professor's thinking, finally, I got somebody that knows something. But the guy goes on talking and he said, and 3 days later, the tomb was opened. He came out. And if he saw his shadow, he went back in for 6 more weeks of winter. Well, Pardon my irreverent humor. Did you know that in a Greek Orthodox church, I'm told that on Easter Sunday, when they preach on the resurrection, the first thing the preacher, priest does is tell a joke. And the idea is that this resurrection is a joke. That God plays on the forces of evil. It's a trick. It's a surprise. It's God's laugh. And He gets the last laugh. We have trouble with resurrection. Maybe because it's Easter. I know as a kid, the two big church holidays were Christmas and Easter. And for me, Easter was good. You got candy. But Christmas, you got candy and presents, you know. So Easter was always the winner. But I remember being in a confirmation class, 11, 12 years old, and the pastor talking about how it is Easter. It is really Easter. If we didn't have Easter, we wouldn't be a church. Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ hadn't been raised. It's all in vain. He's saying, we might as well turn the church into an antique mall or a community center if He's not been raised from the dead. We think sometime if we had been alive back when the first disciples would have been alive, that if we had seen what they saw, that we would have no problem believing. We kind of think that, but that's not true. This letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians was written because there were people in the church 20 years after the fact of the resurrection, and they couldn't quite trust that it happened. And so Paul is writing, and remember the Easter stories? The first woman to get to the tomb, the empty tomb, is Mary Magdalene, and she meets this guy in the garden. It's the risen Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener. So those people right there didn't get it at first. Then the women go back and they tell the other disciples, and in most cases they think they're crazy. So they didn't get it. Remember the story of Thomas? Thomas, he's there in this room with the disciples and the risen Christ. He says, I'm not going to believe that's Him until I touch. See His hands. And then at the end of Matthew, it says that Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, and all these disciples and folks gather around. And it says they worshiped Jesus, but some doubted. So, all the way through, people have had trouble with this. I mean, the Bible just says that. The Bible's honest about that. I think sometimes the reason we may have trouble with it is because we misunderstand what it is. The Bible does not say that resurrection is the resuscitation of a corpse. If Jesus died, he was gone for 3 days, and then all of a sudden He was alive in the same way He had been alive before. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible really doesn't talk about resurrection as going back to what was. It's going forward to something new and different. So the resurrection of Jesus is not simply the resuscitation of the corpse. It's more translation or movement from one way of being alive with a body to another way of being alive with a body. Translation from one way of existence to another. And Paul's best image of it is, he says, you take a little brown, tan grain of wheat. One grain. He said, and you put it in the ground, in the dark, buried. Kind of nice image. Makes you think of Jesus buried. He said, but then the thing springs up. The shoot. A green shoot comes up. And notice that what comes up is not the same as what went in. But are they the same? Well, yeah. It's the same stuff, but it's different. It's transformed. Or sometimes at Easter, we have a lot of butterflies around. And the image there is, the caterpillar becomes a butterfly. No, the image is not that the caterpillar gets stomped and dies and comes back a caterpillar, you know. It's changed. And so Paul says, we won't die, we will be changed. So resurrection is this idea of having been present in a body in one way, and now present again, but still with a body in a different way. And that's a mystery. Well, it's hard to get our heads around that because mainly we believe what we can touch and control and measure and manipulate. I mean, scientific method is about measuring, observation. We tend to believe what we can measure, which is what we can control. We're not so good on this stuff we don't fully control. And resurrection is about something God does. Well, Paul says without it, church is wasting its breath. The preacher's just flapping the gums. I want to say a few things about what for me is the essential part about resurrection. The first thing that's essential to me and why I believe there has to be resurrection is that if there is not, this life of ours is sort of a brief waste. We tell our children, you are unique. You know, I've done children's moments and we've had the kids and we say, you got fingerprints like no one else. You're unique. And what the Bible teaches is that every one of us is a unique intersection of spirit and body. And our bodies are nothing but chemicals, you know, $80, $90 worth of chemicals. But they are at the intersection of spirit, God's spirit. And that makes us what we are. But if that's what we are, and it's here for a time, and then our bodies die, then, well, what made us us is no more. Think about somebody you love. Do you love them as a disembodied spirit? No. You love them because of the total package they are of their flesh and their spirit. I think of my grandmother. I can't just think of my grandmother in an abstract, generic way. No. I think of this lady peeling potatoes over the sink, the old-fashioned way, with a paring knife, you know, not with a little potato peeler, but and cutting those up to feed people. I think of her hands. When we were kids, you know, a bunch of grandkids, we would go over there and make iced tea, and she wouldn't pre-sweeten it, so we'd pour sugar in, you know, there'd be about that much sugar in the bottom, and you know, lemon, and we'd make a lick at stirring, and it wouldn't be sweet, and we would say, Mimi, come stir it. And so she, you know, could get this wrist action going and get all that sugar dissolved. And so she would have to go around the table and stir everybody's tea, you know. And we would say, only Mimi can make it that sweet. She would just smile and say, I stick my finger in it. That's why it's sweet, you know. I can't think of her as just a disembodied spirit. It's her total package. My grandfather, her husband, or Pawpaw, we called him, big tall man. He had these huge hands. He was a railroad man for 50 years. But you never saw him after he got off with a shift with a speck of grease under his fingernails or around his fingers. The men at work that were kidding him, he wore two pairs of gloves. He was pretty fastidious in his dress, and he always looked good. He'd wear two pairs of gloves, a little thin pair and then another pair. And when he talked, he would use his hands. He had been raised in the country but moved to the city as a young man. But whenever we would be driving out the country anywhere, He loved to appraise the land, you know, from the car window. And he'd say, "Now look over there." And he said, "That's good, flat, bottom land." And he would move his hand like that. He said, "That would grow corn. And we put cotton over there." And we would laugh. And right now, if one of our kids is going to imitate our pawpaw, he's gone now, but we, you know, our kids, we'd say something like, "Just look at that flat land." And we'd wave our hand. I don't remember him except as a spirit in the body he was. If somehow the uniqueness of him is going to be preserved by God and held on to eternally, something of that physical nature of him in some way is going to have to be held on to. So resurrection is not just this idea that the spirit floats out and goes to heaven. No, resurrection is that somehow in God's mystery, our physical stuff will be transformed into another form that is present with God. When the disciples came back, when Jesus came back and the disciples wanted to see him, you remember what they kept noticing? His hands. They knew it was really him. It wasn't, and Jesus said, "I'm not a ghost." Resurrection is not just about spirit. It is about somehow in the economy of God that we don't fully understand. Something of our physical nature is captured and re-expressed. It's a seed that grows into a plant. It's about as best we can do. But if that doesn't happen, we're just that little dash on the tombstone between our birth date and our death date. And it's all gone. But resurrection says no. Somehow it is preserved and held on to in the vastness of God. If resurrection is not true, then Jesus was a naive, foolish loser. I mean, think about it. Jesus, think of what he taught. You know, he teaches things like the kingdom of God is near to you. God is as close to you as God is right there. The kingdom, God's life interpenetrates your life. And so Jesus spent his life as a one who was in constant awareness of the presence of God. His whole life was a prayer. Prayer is being aware of God. And he taught things like, you are more than what you possess. You are more than what you own. Boy, takes a lifetime to learn that. We think our identity, our personhood is tied up with what we own and what we consume, what we possess. Jesus said no. And Jesus says things like, pray for your enemies. And then Jesus does extraordinary things. He doesn't just teach. He does a laboratory class where he pulls together, you know, he's got there in the same group of disciples, you know, people who worked for the Romans and people who had taken an oath to kill people who worked for the Romans. And he's got them together, teaching them how to live. And then he touches lepers and he brings them in. And he brings in women that would have been excluded. He welcomes children. He welcomes a Samaritan, outsider. Jesus not only taught a new way, he lived a new way. And I believe it is the only hope for the future to live that way. Sometimes people say we need to get back to Jesus. No, we got to catch up to Jesus. He's way out there ahead of us on this stuff. But if he died, you know, and that's all there was to it, then he was just a great good guy. Good guy with some interesting ideas. But our faith in resurrection is that God said, it's that guy that taught those things and lived in that way, that's the one I'm going to bring back. It's that guy. Resurrection validates everything Jesus taught and did and chose. No, it wasn't. It wasn't a waste. Well, if there's no resurrection, evil wins. If there's no resurrection, evil wins. I mean, you know that Jesus was done in by religion and politics working together. The Romans, the political power, and the Jewish leaders, the religious power, they got together. And they combined their absolute sense that they were absolutely right with the political power, and you see the disastrous results. And it happens to this day. Places like Iran or Afghanistan, the Taliban, when you take political power with religious assurance that I am absolutely right, it's people tend to get hurt. If they had the last word, the Roman execution squad, encouraged by the Jewish leaders, if there's no resurrection, they win. If there's no resurrection, every dictator that has ever aimed at genocide, committed atrocities on his people, wins. Every suicide bomber wins. Might makes right and violence wins. If there is no resurrection, might makes right. But our faith is, no, there's another story. That the way up can be the way down. And in the suffering death of Jesus, Jesus who stuck to His principles and His confidence in God and yet died, we believe that His power and influence can change everything. And we believe that God did raise Him and that evil did not have the last word. Will Campbell, sort of a country preacher and writer, novelist, said, you know, resurrection means you can't even kill anybody and make it stick. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Without it, evil wins. But we say evil doesn't win. We've seen the end of the story. The final thing that I believe about resurrection is if it didn't exist, there's no change possible. If there's no resurrection, what has been will determine what will be. Life is just one thing after another. There is no possibility of radical difference and newness. But the witness of the God, of the Bible from beginning to end, is this is a God who says, behold, I do a new thing. I'm doing something new. And the story of the Scriptures is God keeping doing something new. And our faith is that the God who is out in front of us will do new things to us and for us, just as He did for Jesus. Well, when it finally comes down to it, you say, what's the proof of it? Well, it can't be proven like you could prove something scientifically. It's not of that order. It's not. Science can deal with events in time and space. This is something that, in God's way, transcends time and space. And combines matter and spirit in ways we don't fully understand. And yet, when it finally comes down to it, the biggest proof for resurrection is that we've seen it. We've seen it. Paul, for example, when he writes to these Corinthians to say why there had to be a resurrection, he refers to his autobiography. He says, don't you remember who I was? Paul had been sort of a member of a Jewish Taliban. He was authorized by the Jewish religious leaders to go out with a group of thugs and beat up these new Christians. Religiously sanctioned violence. That's what he was authorized to do. And you remember, he was complicit in the stoning, the murdering of Christians. But then Paul encounters the risen Christ and everything changes. At first, other Christians don't believe it. How could this guy become this guy? But Paul says, the only way is through this risen Christ. Paul's greatest proof for the resurrection is himself. He says, I was dead. I was dead. I was stuck in that way. And Christ brought me to a new way, a new life. So Paul's biggest proof is resurrection, is himself. That new life does happen. I've seen it. I've told some of you about my friend Dudley. Dudley enjoyed, was in church I served, Dudley enjoyed coming to worship on Sunday night. And the reason he did, it was probably because he was up pretty late on Saturday. He usually could be found on Saturday nights until very late in the basement of the church, keeping the coffee pot going for the Alcoholics Anonymous meetings that met late on Saturday. He told me Saturday night can be a hard time for alcoholics. So he was always sure there was a meeting going on. And he'd get called out, to go help somebody else stay sober on Saturday nights. I remember once him coming into church. It was on Sunday evening. It was pouring down rain. He came in, shaking his raincoat off, kind of putting his umbrella down, and I sort of joked, and it was pouring down rain out there, and I said, well, I know one Christian who's not afraid of a little rain, kind of joking, and Dudley said, oh yeah. He said, 25 years ago, I'd have walked 2 miles in weather like this for a drink. He said, I guess I can come to church. When he told his story first to me, he says, I was a falling down drunk. And he told the litany of jobs he had lost and the people he had disappointed. And his wife of 60 years, she'd say, oh, yeah. And it was that bad. But when I got to know him for 25 years, he'd been sober, helping other alcoholics on the way to recovery. If you ask him, was resurrection possible? He said, I've seen it. I was dead. I was good as dead. I said, now I found life. Oh, God found me. Well, when Dudley went to heaven, we had a little service, and a lot of people came to that service, people I'd never seen in church. A lot of them, their connection to the church had been down in the basement, around that coffee pot, through that ministry and through who I'd say was Pastor Dudley. No pastor, but he was a pastor. And people, we told stories about him and gave thanks for him. And we did something he had told us we were supposed to do. We stood up at the end of that service and we said that historic words, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that Dudley dearly loved and wanted said by the church gathered at his funeral. And the words ended, and I believe in the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting. And we said it. And we not only believed it because it was true, we believed it because we had seen it. Well, let's stand and say what we believe with those words, shall we? I invite you to join with me. Let us say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we give thanks that where there is death, You make new life. We give thanks that it's not over till You say it's over, and You seem to say there's more to go. We give thanks for the way you rescue us from the power of death and evil and make newness for us. Lord, work within us that trusting in your mercy, we may live as your forgiven and renewed people, brought by the life and the death of the resurrection of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you are a newcomer here, we are so glad you're here. Our prayer and our hope is that this will be a meaningful time for us all as we worship God together. And you are welcome to any and everything this church has to offer. If you would be interested in exploring membership, please let one of the pastors know. We would be delighted to have that conversation with you. Or if there are ways you want to become more involved beyond this gathering of worship, we would be delighted to help you find that place. Well, people of God, go into the world with joy and peace because God is stronger than evil. Evil does not win. Go into the world in peace because there is the possibility of new beginnings. Go into the world in peace because all the love you offer is never lost. It's never wasted. All we are and all we have and all is gathered up in the goodness of God who brings life out of death. Go in the name of God we love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.